Grab your Bibles. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we've been going through 2 Corinthians. Come to chapter 12. We have an exciting passage here. We get to deal with some controversial issues. We get to deal with visions. We get to talk about the thorn in the flesh. I think it'll be, hopefully, very encouraging. This is a very encouraging passage, for sure. Beginning in chapter 10, I know I've mentioned this, but just by way of context, a reminder that Paul here is defending his authority as an apostle. His authority over the church at Corinth, to spank them, right? And 1 Corinthians really is that message of of dealing with issues and doing that. But he brings that up again in 2 Corinthians. At the end of chapter 10, he does talk about his sphere of influence and how they were a part of that sphere as an apostle. And certainly he was a father to them as the one who had planted the church there. And so Paul's been going down, beginning in chapter 11, we are going down these roads of foolishness. And we talked about that in chapter 11. All these different conclusions that are logical. They don't make sense that were being held by the church at Corinth. And certainly very relevant for today. And then beginning of chapter 12 here, we have the last one of those. Really, we probably could include this first part of chapter 12 with chapter 11. But this is where the break is. We're going to be dealing with visions. And certainly a big issue today in the modern day church and in different places, especially prophetic visions. Just go on YouTube, look up prophetic visions. I'm sure you can find all kinds of crazy stuff. Whatever you want to hear, I'm sure you can hear it. Right? It's a big deal. There's a lot of churches that are really into this thought of prophetic visions and those kind of things. And I see within the church today, and this is my opinion for sure, an unhealthy emphasis on experience over faith. And I think Paul reaffirms that here in this passage. This thought of wanting an experience over just trusting what God has said. And certainly the God works, right? And the Spirit of God moves in amazing and wonderful ways in our lives. And there are those times of just wonderful emotional, right? Highs that God allows, God gives. But that is not normal everyday experience. That is not the grind, right? That is not. Those are special. And Paul, again, we'll see that as Paul talks about this vision that he had. But unfortunately, there are those who want to experience that. And so they try to manufacture it every Sunday. Or every day, they're trying to manufacture, and that focus becomes about them. It becomes about their feelings and less about faith. And then there are those who just make stuff up because they feel left out. Or they feel like, oh, if I'm not experiencing this, I must not be a true believer. And so they just make things up. And certainly, again, this is self-centered. And certainly this thought of boasting. And Paul's been talking about a lot of this boasting and pride in the different things that people take pride in. And so there were those in Corinth who were boasting and bragging about visions. And so Paul's going to go down that road for just a bit. He's going to bring to light the illogical conclusion that they were coming to, that someone who has visions is somehow more spiritual. And Paul is going to bring back into focus what's important, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to bring us right back to, that centered on who Christ is. But if our life is continually focused in the pursuit of an experience or an emotion, I would submit to you three things. These aren't part of the outline. They're just my random thoughts. One, it's pride. Okay? It is selfish. It is pride. Number two, it is not sustainable. I promise you that. If that is what you're seeking constantly in your life, I promise you it is not sustainable. I have known numerous people who have burned themselves out. Right? And honestly, have walked away from the faith because it didn't meet their expectations. Because they had this expectation of some, right, some emotion, some feeling that they had to have all the time. It's not sustainable. And number three, it leads to shallow faith. And I think Paul certainly focuses on that, and we'll see that this morning. This thought, like, certainly, if that is our focus, our faith is certainly shallow. Again, I don't want to avoid or dismiss the work of God. and the things that God brings into our life, and amazing things, right? There are those times of just amazing, overwhelming emotion. We have those times, and I don't want to dismiss that, but that is not the essence of the Christian life. And I think Paul is going to show us the focus of where that needs to be this morning. So verse 1 of chapter 12, we'll start with this, with this thought. Visions for personal encouragement. Visions for personal encouragement. Beginning in verse 1. So it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So here's this experience. Paul's talking about this experience that he had. The reason he's going down this and talking about this experience is because of what was going on at the church of Corinth, and because there were false apostles, false teachers, false prophets claiming visions, claiming prophetic visions, claiming these different things. And so Paul's going to go down this road with them. And Paul has never emphasized visions at all. He's never in any way emphasized visions that he had as being important within the church, within the Christian experience at all. But he says, okay, I know this guy. Right? And Paul didn't want to come out and say, this is me. But obviously in the context, because of what he says next after these verses, it's obvious Paul's talking about himself here. But as we think of Paul, and this is kind of a side note, and I put seven things in your worship folder for outline here. We know from what we have in the New Testament, Paul had seven visions that's recorded for us. There may be more, but that are recorded for us. And Paul never bragged about any of them, right? Never, like, bragged about how important they were or anything. He never claimed they were some mark of spiritual maturity at all. But I want, as we just step through these real quick, I want you to see the emphasis here. And the emphasis is personal encouragement, right? For Paul, personally, God gave him these visions because Paul needed it in that moment to continue on with the work that God had for him. The first vision that we see that Paul had is recorded for us in Acts 9:12. Paul saw Jesus on the way to Damascus. That was not a vision. Okay, that's not the vision. That was real. Right? That wasn't a vision. Jesus was there. Met him on the road to Damascus. And Paul was then blinded. And so he's in this room, blind, waiting to see what's going to happen. And he has a vision. And he's confirmed by God, confirms to him that a man named Ananias would come to him and restore his sight. That was the vision that Paul had. That was the first one. Again, personal, right? This was personal encouragement for Paul. Paul needed that. He's blind. He's waiting there. Okay, I have this man, Ananias. He's going to come. He's actually going to give you the words of life and tell you about me. So Paul had that version. Number two, Acts 16, verses 9 through 10. Macedonian call. All right, so Paul went to the first missionary journey. Then went on a second missionary journey. I wanted to go back into Galatia, back into Asia, where he had been with Barnabas previously. And God closed all the doors. And so in confirmation of where God wanted him to go, he had this vision of this person calling to him saying, come to Macedonia. We need you in Macedonia. The third is in Acts 18, verses 9 through 10, where Paul's at Corinth. Right, so this is the first time when Paul had gone to Corinth. He's there at Corinth. And he'd been in Athens. He proclaimed the gospel in Athens. Just a few people get saved in Athens. So Paul moves on to Corinth. And God gives him a vision. Tells him, hey, Paul, I have numerous people here that are going to come to me. Just be faithful. I will protect you. Because certainly, as Paul's already described in 2 Corinthians in this letter, all the things that he had been through, all the stuff, all the beatings, stoning, perils. So God confirms to Paul, hey, look, just sit tight, be faithful. I have a church here that you're going to plant. And then Paul spends the next 18 months there planting the church at Corinth. Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 18. We know that Paul then, after this, right after 2 Corinthians was written, Paul then goes to Corinth, collects the gift. We talked about that gift earlier. Paul goes then, takes that gift to Jerusalem, travels to Jerusalem, takes the gift to the church at Jerusalem. The believers in Jerusalem, the Jews, are saying, hey, look, there's a bunch of people mad at you, Paul. You should go to the temple, make some offerings, just show people that you haven't forsaken what it means to be a Jew. So Paul does. Dumb idea. It was stupid, but he did it. And there was a big uproar, right? Huge uproar. Everybody gets mad. There are rumors going around. The mob forms. They try to kill Paul. The Roman soldiers rescue Paul. But Paul then is given the opportunity to speak to the mob, to speak to the crowd. And so Paul recounts to them that he had a vision, because certainly to the Jews, visions were an important deal. And so Paul says, I had a vision that I should take the gospel to the Gentiles. Not to mention the Gentiles, and the mob went crazy and tried to kill him again. They didn't want to hear that. But so we know that Paul had a vision that specifically told him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Number 5, Acts 23, verse 11. Paul is then in prison, waiting to see what's going to happen. And he's told, you will bear witness of me in Rome. Don't worry, Paul. I know you're in prison, but you will make it to Rome. That was Paul's desire. He wanted to go to Rome. And so God said, I'll make sure. I don't think his travel plans of how to get to Rome were exactly the way he thought they were going to be, because he went as a prisoner. But he did, right? God gave him a vision just to reassure him. Look, you are going to go to Rome. And Paul languished in prison for 2 years before finally being shipped off to Rome. On his way to Rome, number 6, Acts 27, verses 23 through 24, we see Paul have another vision. While he's in the boat, right, they're about a big storm, they're about ready to be shipwrecked again. Paul had already told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that he'd been shipwrecked a few times already. But once again, he's in a boat that's about ready to go down, and he receives a vision. Paul, don't be afraid, everyone's going to survive. And they did. And then that brings us to this vision that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that Paul recounts. And he says that this happened 14 years ago. So 14 from the time he's writing here, which it would have placed Paul in that kind of, he had come to Christ, he'd gone to Jerusalem, and then he went home to Tarsus, and we know he was in Tarsus for around 10 years, right? So Paul didn't just immediately jump into ministry, right? No, there was a prepping time. It took 10 years. And Paul mentions that he was actually taught by Christ himself during that time. So he's in Tarsus, and so it's between Tarsus and the first missionary journey when Barnabas came, grabbed him, and they went on that first missionary journey. So during that time, he has this vision that he talks about here, and again, he refers to it in the third person. Right? He says, this isn't really profitable to be talking about, because this was just kind of for me. God just had this to encourage me. But there was this guy that I know, had this vision. Paul's talking about himself here. And he saw this throne room of God. Right? He saw paradise, the third heaven. We know the first heaven is the atmosphere. Second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is the very throne room of God. And as Paul says here, it was beyond description. Beyond, like, the words to describe it, just impossible. Now, the Apostle John tried, right, for us in the book of Revelation. John had almost the exact same vision, saw the exact same thing I think Paul saw. And in the book of Revelation, John gives us, as best as he can, a description of what the throne room of God looks like. That's what Paul saw. And so Paul just said, it was just this amazing, wonderful experience. And he says, I don't know if it was in the body, out of the body. I don't know how this works. John was kind of the same way. He was on the island of Patmos, had this experience. And it was like, in the body, out of the body. I don't know. But I saw these things. It was a vision. I saw these things. And certainly they were marvelous. And certainly it was an amazing, edifying experience for Paul personally. But Paul didn't use that vision to glorify himself. He did use the vision to motivate him to preach the gospel, because he had seen the glory, right? He saw the glory. He knew the end result. And he knew how marvelous the presence of God is. And in contrast, how awful hell must be. And so it motivated them to engage, right? Paul then went out planting churches, engaging. And so certainly God had a specific purpose for this vision for Paul. And it motivated to proclaim the gospel. He had this taste of glory. And he didn't go around saying, I had this wonderful vision, listen to me. No, he didn't do that at all. He said, you need to know Jesus. You need to know who Jesus is. That's important. You need a relationship with Him. He tasted it. He'd seen it. And so maybe this morning you've had a dream, you've had a vision. I hope God used that to reassure you, to comfort you. Great. Be motivated to proclaim Jesus. Because that's really what's important. Right? Sometimes there are these things that God gives us, and yes, they are edifying for us personally. But the result should be that we then desire to promote Christ. That our desire then is to serve Him and to glorify Him. That people would come to Christ. That should is what we should be motivated to do. It's not about the vision. And so people that are going around claiming and promoting themselves and different visions, I think as Paul would say, that is not profitable. Not profitable at all. So then Paul goes into what is important. He then goes into what is to be glorified, what we are to boast about. Which brings us to our second and last point. Infirmities for Christ's glory. Infirmities for Christ's glory. Verse 5. For such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Probably one of our favorite verses to quote. Right, this thought of weakness, and when I'm weak, I'm strong. But I love how in the context, right, the depth of this verse. And so Paul describes a different experience. Right? He had the mountaintop. He had the wonderful experience to see the glories of God. And yet Paul says, I will not boast in that. I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in my weaknesses. He says, I won't be a fool. I'm not seeking personal recognition. And to make sure, right, God made sure that I didn't do that. He gave me a thorn, what Paul referred to as a thorn in the flesh. And I think this is in contrast to the false apostles. Right, Paul came to serve humbly. And we, as we saw in 2 Corinthians, there were those who were claiming that Paul was weak because of how he came off, because of the humility. And he says, this isn't weakness, this is strength. I'm here to serve you. I want what's best for you. I want your relationship with Christ to be great and wonderful and to get rid of all this carnal mindset that you have, all this foolishness, these roads that you're going down, this boasting in the flesh. I don't want that for you. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to experience the power of Christ in your life. And so Paul says he had this thorn. He calls it this thorn in the flesh. In the Old Testament, we see this thought of a thorn. And that's always in reference to a personal opponent, an opposition. There was a thorn. Israel had a thorn. It was those nations that had been left after Joshua conquered the land and the people were in the land. There was a few of the nations that were left as, and were told, as a thorn, right? As an opposition to them. I think there's some things that we can safely say this is not. Now, again, there are a lot of different opinions about the thorn in the flesh. A lot. I'm sure there's books and books and books that have been written about this. I think there's a few things that we can say this is not. This is not sin. Right? Paul's not referring to some sin. He's not referring to some addiction or something like that. I also don't think this is a physical ailment. Now, maybe this caused eventually a physical ailment, but I don't think that, I mean, Paul's pretty specific about what exactly this is. He does describe, right, infirmities. He does talk about some physical issues, but I don't think this thorn in the flesh itself was that. He says specifically here that it was an angel of Satan. And that word translated messenger in my Bible, a messenger of Satan, is the word angelos. We get our word angel from that, right? Angelos, angel. Of the 188 times in the New Testament that we see this word angelos used, 180 of those times It is referring to the created beings that we refer to as angels. Right? That special creation of God. We know a third of them fell. Satan is an angel who's created as an angel. And he fell. Right? A third went with him. And so here is a demon. I think Paul's talking literally here that there was a demon of Satan that wanted to destroy Paul. Certainly Satan wanted to destroy Paul and his ministry. Like that's kind of an experience similar to Job in that. And to some extent, God was allowing this, and Paul recognized. And he said that this demon buffeted him. So in the New Testament, we see this word buffet several different times, and it always is referring to ill treatment. Someone treating someone else terribly, abusively, however you want to put it, right? Ill treatment, whether physically hitting someone or just abusive with their words and conflict in the relationship. And so that's why I say I don't think this is a physical ailment, because the words that Paul uses to describe here deal with relationship, deal with an entity, a person, something like that. John MacArthur says, and I don't necessarily agree with him, but he suggests, because of this, he suggests that perhaps this was a person in Corinth who was demon-possessed, who was an adversary within the church at Corinth, whose desire was to destroy the church at Corinth, and certainly this would have been a great source of anxiety to Paul. And I don't necessarily agree with that. To me, this seems more personal. To me, this seems something more closer to home, not something far away in Corinth, but something that was with Paul, that Paul was having to deal with personally on a daily basis, a moment-by-moment basis. How this manifested, I don't know, right? That's where the arguments began. How is this demon manifested in Paul's life? I don't know. Paul just acknowledges that was there. But I love how Paul understood the purpose. He understood that the purpose was humility. He said, I had this great, wonderful experience. And so God gave me this other experience to kind of offset that a little bit so that I would remain humble. And God was using that in my life that I would be humble. So there was some kind of adversary, conflict, however that was playing out, I don't know. But certainly it was a huge issue in Paul's life. It was something that concerned him a lot. And it was something that like, Lord, if this, I need to be able to function. I need to be able to go and do the things that you've called me to do. So this needs to be gone. Remove this. And so we see Paul's response. He pleaded, right? He pleaded with the Lord. He begged with the Lord. Lord, remove it. And as we're told here, three times. Paul says, I did this three times. So it wasn't just I prayed about it once. No, this is something Paul, like this was certainly a huge deal. Something that was overwhelming to Paul. And so he brought to the Lord and three times, passionately, he prayed to the Lord. Lord, please remove this out of my life. And we see God's response. Paul, if you just had more faith. Right? If you just had more faith, Paul, you would be healed. Or whatever, it'd be removed. That's not what the Lord says. No. No, that's not what he says at all. He says, I'm sufficient. Right? In the midst of this that I'm allowing in your life, yes, it's of Satan, but I'm allowing it into your life. I am sufficient. My grace is sufficient to endure. Was this more than Paul could handle? For sure. For sure. And Paul's a tough man. He'd been through a lot. This was more than he could handle, but not more than Christ could handle. And it brought him to the place where he had to rely on Christ's strength. Paul was certainly one of those go-getters. He was a personality to the extreme, right? And certainly rubbed a lot of people the wrong way, I think, because of that. But and just he saw the goal. He saw what needed to be done, and he went to accomplish it. And if people wanted to go along with it, great. If they didn't, fine. And so the Lord allowed some things in Paul's life to temper that a bit. And so we see this. And so Paul recognized that. He understood what God was doing. But he had to rely on God's strength. And so Paul says here, rightly, I will boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, all those physical ailments he was having to deal with. Right, those infirmities, certainly dealing with that thought of physical issues And as we saw all the beatings and all the whippings and all the things that Paul had gone through, I'm sure he had a lot of issues he was dealing with. And so he says, I will boast in those things and weakness. In these things, Christ is glorified. Paul is telling us here that experiencing the sustaining power, that's continual. It's not some fleeting vision that's a one-off. Right? The vision, that was one time. He didn't have that ever again. Ever again. One time. That was it. But every moment, every day, he got to experience the power of God in order to continue to serve Christ in the midst of all that was going on in his life. And that was far greater. Paul's saying, that's far more important. That's far greater. And so I will take pleasure in my infirmities. I will take pleasure in my reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. And he makes that great statement, when I am weak, when I'm humbled, beyond what I can cope with, beyond what I can manage, in the midst of that, then there is strength, because then I am reliant on Jesus Christ. And so I like how Paul takes this one issue, right? The thorn in the flesh. I'll be honest, I've never had a thorn in the flesh. Not as Paul describes here, right? I've never experienced that. Maybe you have. But Paul takes it to what we all experience, right? To things that we all can identify with. To things that are everyday things that we have to deal with as we live in this life. He takes all of these issues and points us to Christ and says God is sufficient in the midst of all of these things. All these things that God certainly allows in our lives, they can be applied to every single one of them. Whether they're physical issues, infirmities, whether they're interpersonal conflicts, persecutions, needs, distressing times, in all of these, Paul says, I have found, out of necessity, I have found, Christ is sufficient. That His grace is sufficient to endure. And in that, we then are allowed to experience the power of God in every moment. In every moment. Not just a vision, but in every moment in the things that we have in this life. There is some encouragement, right? There is some encouragement in the miraculous, for sure. And God is a God of miracles, and He does those things. And there's some encouragement in that, but that's not every day. Every day, we deal with infirmities. Every day, we deal with all these things that Paul talks about. And in the midst of that, there is strength, there is power. In humility, as we submit, there is that sustaining power. And so this morning, are you afraid? Are you anxious? Are you stressed? Are you overwhelmed? Maybe you've had some ailment that the doctors have no answer. Even if they do have an answer, often those things are overwhelming. Maybe there's things that's just like, Lord, I don't know what's next. I don't know how to do with these things. Maybe there are physical issues. Maybe there are mental issues. Maybe there's conflict in your marriage. Maybe there's conflict with your children. Maybe there's conflict with your parents. Maybe there's conflict within the church. Maybe there's, right, there's those things that just at times they're just so overwhelming. Maybe you're in need. Maybe you've gotten to that place you can't afford to pay your rent, or you can't afford to pay your mortgage, or you can't, right? Just things have gotten so expensive and you're in need. Paul says, take pleasure. Right? Take pleasure in those things. Because God is now at work in your life, and you will have no other way but to come to Him, to recognize His power, to submit to Him, to humble yourself before Him and say, Lord, I need You. I need You in this moment. And we do. And those are good. That's good. That's important. So Paul says, rejoice, take pleasure in those things. Because it's not about you. It's not about getting attention for yourself. And it's not about woe is me. No, it's about, Lord, I need You. I need Your sustaining power in this moment to continue on with what You have in my life. I need You. And that is good. And God said He is glorified in the midst of that. The other thought that I want to add on to here is a thought of overcoming. We see that the seven churches in Revelation, the churches that Jesus communicated to, wrote letters to through the Apostle John. And to each of those churches, Jesus tells them to the one who overcomes. Right? Living a life as an overcomer. Dealing with sin. Right? Dealing with those things in our life that we have gone astray. Those things where we have acted out in rebellion against God. Overcoming, not in our own power, but in the power of Jesus Christ. And certainly there is that power. When we come to Christ, we come to Him for forgiveness of sins. We understand the power to forgive. We understand the power to make us a new creation. And Paul continues along that line and says, we need that same power in and every day. When I am weak, then I am and I'm strong. Because I'm reliant on Jesus Christ, and we need that. And we live in a day and age, we live in a nation where we have everything. And we have everything, we really do. We were talking about this in Sunday school. It's hard because we're not really, right? There's no cost really to be what it means to be a Christian yet. It's coming. But in those moments, as Paul says here, we can rely on Christ to sustain us. And so this morning, maybe you came because you've come to the end of yourself. Or maybe you came this morning seeking truth, seeking purpose, seeking something. I want you to know you can find that in Jesus Christ. Yes, in the midst of whatever trial, whatever infirmity, whatever it is that you're going through, there is hope, there is power. You can find joy. But it starts. It has to start with repentance. It has to start with submitting to Jesus Christ. It has to come to that place where you acknowledge, I need Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It has to start there. It has to. You won't experience what Paul's talking about here until you have become a follower of Jesus, until you've been born again. And so maybe this morning you've come seeking these answers, and I would tell you it starts at Jesus. It starts with placing your faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledging that you are a sinner, that you are lost, that you need a Savior, that you can't save yourself. And that has been, the salvation has been purchased by Jesus Christ, by His life, by the shedding of blood. He died on a cross. And He rose again the third day for you. And God requires faith, that you accept the gift of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that takes weakness. It takes repentance. It takes submission and humility to come to that place. But it has to start there. And as we get there, then we see these things that Paul's talking about. I will boast in my infirmities. I will boast in all these awful things that the world is like, that's weakness. No. No, this is strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for the strength that You give us in the midst of being living in this world, that You have called us to have a relationship with You. You have called us to know You, to love You. And certainly there are those wonderful times when we experience just great emotional highs and just great, they're just great things that You have for us. But those are not sustaining. Those are not every day. But every day, we deal with infirmities. We deal with needs. We deal with conflict. And so in the midst of those things, oh Lord, help us to take pleasure, because we know that we have a relationship with You and You are the one that sustains us. Help us to submit and humble ourselves before You. In Jesus' name, amen. To close our service, let's stand. We'll have the worship team come and sing our last song.